Isaiah 40, and I'll begin reading from verse 1, and that'll be followed by our text, which is from 1 Peter. Isaiah 40, here we're on page 712 of our Pew Bibles. Isaiah 40 from verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And now turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 22. And here we're on page 1203. Of our Pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly, from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of God. And I'd like to also read from Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And here we're on page 33 of our Book of Creeds and Confessions. Lord's Day 25 has four questions and answers. And its theme is talking about how is faith... how has faith worked in us? So question 65 asks, you confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the holy sacraments. What are sacraments? Well, sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two. baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, this afternoon, I was going to take a risk, which I'm not inclined to do very often, but risk opening a can of worms and asking, how long should a sermon be? How long should a sermon be? And the thing is, it opens a can of worms because you ask 10 different people and all 10 will have a different answer to that. One piece of preaching advice that new preachers are often given is that your sermon, in regards to sermon length, it should be 5 minutes shorter than what you think it is, or it was. And that's probably not bad advice. And probably also advice that more seasoned preachers should also adhere to. The difficulty, though, with that advice is that 5 minutes shorter than what your sermon was or what you thought it should be, 40 minutes becomes 35. 35 becomes 30. 30 becomes 25. 25 becomes 20, and so on and so on and so on, until sermon length becomes more about convenience. And I've personally found it helpful whenever I've come to listen to a sermon, but also when I come to prepare sermons. I found it helpful to come with the attitude of, tell me what I need to hear and take as long as you need. Tell me what I need to hear and take as long as you need. Now, there are so many challenges both for preachers and for hearers. Some preachers are definitely long and boring. Let's be honest. Some preachers are very, very gifted, and we should thank God for them. Some preachers are not as gifted. And some preachers are loud and lively, and some are quite quiet and pensive. And when it comes to hearers, well, some of us find it easier to listen to particular preachers than others. Some of us find that we get distracted. Some of us find that we get irritated by certain things in a preacher. Now, none of those things should surprise us. And none of those things should offend us. Because, as Peter says, all flesh is like grass. All its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. That is, all the externals, all those things that we just see that are just appearances, is varied. They're all changeable. All flesh is like grass. All its glory is like grass. But one thing's constant. One thing doesn't change. One thing doesn't fade. And the glory of that one thing exceeds the glory of any preacher and any hearer. And that is the word of the Lord. The living and abiding word of the Lord. And this, Peter says, is this word is the good news that was preached to you. Literally, he says there, this word is the gospeled word, we might say, to you. Lord's Day 25 talks about the word and the sacraments are given to us to focus our faith on Christ. The sacraments are planned to deal with next time, but this afternoon we're going to look at God's word as the living word. And I've got seven headings. And that might think, oh, how long is this going to take? Seven headings, seven things we need to hear. Seven things we need to hear about the living word. And I certainly hope it won't take longer than we need. First thing we need to hear, God's word is true. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. God's word is truth, and that word of truth is in Jesus Christ. Who he is, he's the Messiah. That's true. He's the Son of God. That's true. He's the Lord. He's our Savior. He is truth. Truth is in Jesus Christ and who he is, and also what he has accomplished. He's accomplished salvation for sinners like us through his death and resurrection. And how we know Christ is through the scriptures. Through the scriptures in the Old Testament that anticipated foreshadowed and promised Christ. But also in the New Testament, as those who saw him testify to him. God's word is true. Why do we need to hear that? Do you have any difficulty knowing what to believe, knowing what to trust? I'm sure many of us have had that experience with regard to the COVID issues. I find it difficult to know what to believe and who to trust. I'm not an expert. I'm not a scientist. Most of us aren't. I'm thankful that there are some who know a bit about it. But we have trouble knowing what to believe and trust. And look, there's so many competing claims out in the world. There's so much information that's communicated, and it's communicated passionately, and it's communicated sincerely, but it's often communicated poorly reasoned. Or that communication is incomplete, or it's distorted. And we want to know what's true. Why do we need to know that God's word is true? Well, because there's so many competing truth claims is one reason. Another reason that it's popular today to evaluate truth by what we feel. We're emotional beings. God has made us that way. Our emotions are real. They're genuine. They're also subject to change. They're subject to manipulation. They can be the result of misunderstanding. And if that is the case, how can you trust what you feel? Though what you feel may be real. All flesh, including our emotions, are like grass. But God's word is true. And when Peter says here that God's word, the living word, is true, it's not true because we have weighed it and found it to be true. It is not true because we did the investigation, we did the spade work and concluded that it's true. God's word is true because Jesus is truth. And because it's true, because Christ is true, because it's good, you can trust it. Even when you don't fully understand it. Even when it doesn't make you feel great. God's word is true, firstly. Second thing we need to know, God's word requires obedience. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. God's word doesn't come to us as an interesting theory. God's word doesn't come to us as one opinion among many. God's word doesn't even come to us simply as nice stories. God's word is a call. It is a summons from the King that demands a response. Repent, believe, trust, obey. Obedience is required to this living word because it's God's word. God is God, and he is worthy. He's worthy of our submission to him, of obedience to him. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He's the one we submit to. He is the Master. He is the Teacher. And that means we listen to his voice. We listen to his word. We follow him. We love what he loves. We hate what he hates. We seek his will. We submit to his will. We become more like him for the Father's glory. But you'll notice Peter says of this obedience that it's obedience for a sincere brotherly love. That is an earnest love, a genuine love. This obedience is not fake love. It's not showy love. It's not look at me love. It's not tokenism. It is affectionate love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Jesus has demonstrated for us what that means, what that looks like, when he humbled himself and became a servant and laid down his life. God's word requires obedience, and we need to hear that. God's word, thirdly, purifies our souls. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now, God's word requires obedience, but obedience is not natural to us. Christ-likeness is not natural to us. And at times, obedience to the truth is not easy. It's actually very, very difficult. But what makes it difficult is that we often love things more than loving God and loving our neighbor. Our souls need purifying. Because before God, our souls are impure. Before God, our souls are defiled by sin and unfit for his presence and purpose. But Peter has spoken previously in verses previous to this of how our souls are purified. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And here he's drawing on, of course, the Old Testament sacrificial system where the lamb was sacrificed so that we could have fellowship with God, that our sins could be forgiven. You've been ransomed. Ransomed from the futility, the futile ways inherited, he says in verse 18, from your forefathers. Ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus. He purifies our souls and makes us fit for God's presence, for God's purpose. Now, why do you need to hear that? So you don't have to wonder. Will God accept me? Well, you don't have to fret. Well, will I make it? Have I done enough? You don't need to wonder, where's this world going? How's it going to end up? You don't have to wonder, is it worth it? God's word testifies. Our souls are purified. Purified in Christ and in no other way. We need to hear that. Fourth thing we need to hear, God's word gives life. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Born again, not the physical way, Peter's saying. Born again, the spiritual way, the imperishable way through the living and abiding word. And God's word is testifies to the power of his word, the life-giving power of his word from beginning to end. Right from creation, God spoke and it happens. God breathes into Adam. He comes a living being. But we also read in Hebrews 1 that God sustains life. He's the radiance, speaking of Jesus, of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And we read earlier from Isaiah 40, and I hope you've noticed there all the expressions that speak of God speaking. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly, cry to her. Her warfare's ended, her iniquity's pardoned. A voice cries in the wilderness. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God's word gives life. It is life-giving. It's life-giving when the Holy Spirit is working in us, regenerating us, taking us from death to life, and invigorating us, uniting us to Jesus, as we looked at last time, a couple of weeks ago, like the branch joined to the vine, and we draw our life, our vitality from Jesus Christ. We're united to Christ through faith by the power of His Spirit, as in response to His Word. And that's what it means to have life. That's what it means to have life, and to have life to the full. Christ said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, why do we need to hear that? The life of faith is often turbulent. Last week, flew in from... Where were we? Hastings. Very turbulent flight that time, and no doubt you would have flown into Wellington at times, and life is like that. It shakes us up in so many ways. And we need to know that it's God who, even in the turbulence, gives us life, who sustains our life. There are so many things that would draw us away in life. So many things that seem like a better option. So many things that promise a more fulfilling life. Especially when the Christian life doesn't seem to be so fulfilling. It just seems hard. We need to hear God's word is life-giving and life-sustaining. And we need to hear that and keep hearing that. And fifthly, God's word remains forever. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word. The word of the Lord remains forever, verse 25 says. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. It's remarkable that thousands of years ago, this God used people to record his word, and that word has been preserved, and that word promised Christ, it prophesied Christ, and then the Christ came in fulfillment of that word, and then people again wrote as having been inspired by God, and they testified to him that they saw him, they were with him, even after he was raised from the dead. And now 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. And it's still being proclaimed. Thousands of years. We're still reading the scriptures. And those scriptures are still testifying to the Christ. Now, sometimes it comes up If you talk to somebody who's not a Christian and you talk about Jesus and or the Bible, and they say, how can something written thousands of years ago be relevant today? And sometimes, even as Christians, we might desire a new word or a new revelation. Or we might hope that one day God will speak audibly to us and give us a personal word. Why do we need to hear that God's word is imperishable and remains forever? So that we don't go looking for a new word. And the word that we have continues to speak to us. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you, the writer says, as sons? And then quotes from the Old Testament. It was still speaking thousands of years, 1,000 years after it was written. Or even chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. God's word remains forever. And what makes it imperishable is that Jesus is imperishable. Jesus is the living Lord who died, he's raised. Death couldn't keep him in its grasp. He raised never to die again. And for that reason, God's word is always relevant. And God's word is always needed. And therefore, God's word is imperishable. It remains and will remain forever. Do we need a recap? God's word is true. God's word requires obedience. God's word purifies our souls. God's word gives us life. God's word is imperishable. Sixth, God's word is good news. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Why do we need to hear that? Because there's just so much bad news around us. And it seems like that's all you ever hear is bad news. And any good news that you hear tends not to be good for very long. But God's word is good news. Why is God's word good news? The Christ came as promised. And Christ came and overcome everything in the world that would be considered bad news. Christ overcame the world. He overcame sin. He bore the penalty for our sin. He's triumphed over evil, triumphed over death. He reigns as king forever. Nothing will overthrow him. He will come again as a just judge. He will execute judgment justly. All things will be restored and renewed. God will be with his people forever. And it's good news. In a world of sin, a world of death, a world of injustice, a world where not all things are yet subject to Christ, God is faithful to his word. He is present with us through his Holy Spirit. And though we don't see him face to face, one day we will. So his word gives us hope. His word gives us joy. His word gives us peace. His word comforts us, and all of these in Christ. And that is good news. So we need to hear that. And then finally, God's word comes through humble servants. God's word doesn't come through us through private messaging. God uses fallible, weak, sinful yet redeemed human beings. Human beings like Peter. Human beings like Paul. Human beings like every preacher. Varied though their abilities might be, varied though their personalities are, varied though their history is. They are his means, his chosen means, the means he uses to communicate his word, both the written word and the preached word. Now, of course, there are some preachers we appreciate more than others, and some are more helpful than others, but it's not a competitive sport. It's not the case that we put one up on a pedestal and one we just simply tear to shreds. Nor are we simply to critique them by human measures. That's what Paul rebuked the Corinthians for. How can God use humble, fallible, weak servants? Because the power is not in them. Instead, the power is in his Spirit, which he draws our attention to in verse 12. Through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God's word is intended to focus our faith on Jesus, the word made flesh, the word who is truth, the word who requires obedience, the word who purifies our souls and gives life, the word who remains forever, the word who is good news, the word who comes through weak human means. And that's what I try to aim for every time I'm preaching. And I hope it's not boring, even though I might be. I hope God's word is not boring. And I hope you can endure, even if we go 5 minutes longer than what you would have liked, or I would have liked. But I hope above all that when you hear God's word, you're not simply hearing a man's word, but you're hearing him by his grace, through his Spirit, as he gives us his living word. Amen. Now, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word. We thank you that you haven't remained silent, but that you give us your word so that we may know you. And Lord, you give us your word and you give us what we need to be able to receive your word and hear your word. And so we thank you, Father, that by your grace you give us your Spirit, and your Spirit is showing us Christ, the living word. So Father, please help us to see more of Christ. Help us to see more of the goodness of your word in him. Help us, Father, to be obedient to your word. Help us to love your word and to thirst after your word. And we pray, Lord, that in all these things we would be renewed. We'd be made fit for your purpose to give you the glory that you are worthy of. And so we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Number 213, we'll stand together and sing You're the Word.